Of Isaiah, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the name of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My Delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, you shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture comes from the book of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water out knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. And after this, he went to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they remained there a few days. This is the good news, the word of God. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we have heard your word, and we ask that it would guide us and lead us, change us and transform us, so that we would grow in what we know of you, but also grow in our ability to serve you in our community and in our world. We ask this in your name, the name of our God. Amen. Now, speaking for myself, this is absolutely one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, there's a certain moment where I remember in seminary, all of us sitting around. I think we were at the Super Bowl and it was halftime and we were bored. And we said something about, who in the Bible would you like to have over for dinner? And instantly, Eric Dibczynski says, "Jesus." Oh? Knowing that Jesus was the typical answer anybody would give. And he says, "Yeah, because you wouldn't have to bring wine to the party. You just bring water and Jesus is going to take care of you." Uh-huh. But before we really get into this story, we need to look at the nuances that are important and aren't. Because there are certain pieces that over the years have become more than they're really supposed to be. Would you believe that biblical scholars have wasted a lot, and when I say a lot, I'm talking years of their lives, debating as to whether or not Joseph was at this wedding? They even go so far as to say, "Well, Joseph is dead. We know it. We have evidence." No, you don't. And you don't know if he's dead. You don't know if he's alive. You don't know if he was there. You know that he doesn't play a part in the story. That's what you know. You know that certain other pieces don't matter as well. Was the wine white or red? Was it a dry or a sweet wine? Who really cares? But again, I say this because biblical scholars wonder about these things. It's one of those things where there's a fine line between biblical scholars and somebody who just has too much time on their hands. There are people that, you know, wonder if Mary's related to the bride or the groom. You know, Mary's the aunt who gets, her sister-in-law comes to her and she's so paranoid and out of sorts. You've got to help me, Mary. Or there's a friendship between the bride's mother and Mary. But really, does it matter? The answer, of course, is no. It's like, did you know that Anne Boleyn, former Queen of England, had 6 fingers on one hand? Now you know, but outside of Jeopardy, you don't need to know. Because having an extra finger on her hand didn't stop her from getting her head cut off by her husband. Think about even the minute detail of it being held in Cana of Galilee. All that does is give us the location. There's no missing significance in that it's in Galilee versus Cana of another place. You know, it's like saying, well, the wedding was in Hurley, New York versus Hurley, Mississippi or Wisconsin. And yes, those are real places. The details, though, that matter are what can happen in this wedding. The details are often the parts we take for granted, the working parts of a wedding. Nowadays, when you have a wedding, you have the rehearsal dinner. You have the disbursement to either set up decorations or decorations were already taken care of. Then the next day, the wedding happens, followed by the reception. Other moving parts are the bridesmaids and the bride, mother of the bride, all go and get their hair done all nice. And the groomsmen just sit around twiddling their thumbs wondering what to do. Or they go to breakfast or something like that. But then the reception comes, bride and groom leave, go off on their honeymoon, and it's a great celebration. But that's not the way it was. And we need to understand that the way it is not the way it was. Weddings have changed immeasurably. I mean, even think about this, for supplies, for food, the nature of a wedding celebration is different. Think about this, if you want to do a wedding on a dime, you know, you go to Price Chopper, you go to Hannaford, you get all your stuff. You go to a liquor store, you get the keg of beer, you get the wine. You can cover it without having to put too many miles on your car. But think about this. There's one wine merchant in town, and he has to make sure he has enough supplies. And so if you have extra guests, your wine is going to run out because you are trying to minimize the extra you have. Festivities weren't just a 1 to 2 day ordeal to be endured. They were a week-long ordeal. It would start usually on a Wednesday in the middle of the week and go late into the evening with a huge feast to start things out. After the ceremony, of course. The couple then would go the longest route possible home. And when I say the longest route possible, they could be right next door and they will take them all the way around the village and down other side streets just to parade them around. And the goal of this was so that everyone in the town could wish this new husband and wife congratulations way to go. You know, we have now a handshake line at most weddings where everybody comes and says, oh, it was a beautiful ceremony. Oh, good. So lovely. You're so cute. And they move on down the line. This is not that. This is going to an entire village and being congratulated on your new journey. And it's by firelight. And you get home and you think, oh, great, you're home. You can relax. You can rest. The bride can finally take off those extremely painful shoes. The groom can finally undo his tie. But no, you get to spend an entire week having house guests come in and congratulate you. So first you go get congratulations from everybody in the village, and then everybody from around comes to visit. If you're an introvert, you're a miserable person. Now, during this whole week, you're treated as a sort of king and queen of the town. Now, imagine you're in a very poor village, and you've saved for years for this wedding. This is an opportunity to just celebrate in spite of the misery you feel. You can set aside the Roman oppression. You can set aside worry about famine. For a whole week, you get to just enjoy life, enjoy one another, and set everything aside. This isn't just the wedding couple's big day. This is the village's big day. And then things get a little more complicated when we consider the huge problem. Wine was a necessary part of every Jewish celebration then. Not to the point of excess, but to a point of it helped the festival go, you know. Nobody would really get drunk. People would just use it as a celebration piece. And so if the wine ran out, the celebration ground to a halt. Like grease on a machine. And then comes the more universal regional problem of planning. You had to plan everything out, all the details. You had to know your number of guests because, like I said, you got the wine merchant, you don't have the corner store. Your food is made and prepped days in advance. You're not talking, oh, I'll go to Hannaford and get some extra meatballs. No, you have to kill a sheep. You have to do all of this. You have to do all of that. You're not talking a quick send out a groomsman for a meat and cheese platter. That doesn't happen. Planning is to the last detail. And if you have, say, 10 extra guests, if Cousin Jerry and his family forgot to RSVP and show up, if Aunt June and her best friend Mabel show up out of nowhere, you are up a creek and gonna run out of food and wine. And like I said, these people aren't, you know, dropping $20,000, $30,000 on a wedding. They are trying to nickel and dime the details. We need to remember that this is not at all a 21st century world in which Christ is living. So that brings us back full circle to the miracle that is this wedding in Cana, where Jesus helps a wedding have more wine for their party, which is in fact one of his greater miracles. No. He's not helping the blind to see or cleansing a leper. And no, he's not simply helping a party to continue the celebration. It's not a warm and fuzzy little anecdote that John throws in there to make us think, oh, look at the good thing Jesus did. Or wonder about Mary as kind of an overbearing mother. You know, because no mother is ever overbearing. I mean, after all, on its surface, all Jesus does is turn water into wine. But that neglects the biggest detail of all. It neglects the detail of honor and shame in the culture. Think about this. There is an element of shame in Jesus' culture. An element of you had to do everything to keep honor and not shame. And this moment faces a very, very young couple with that precipice. Now, this, of course, brings me to a story which I'm not exactly proud to share. My family is competitive. In board games, in cards, in sports, in school, you name it, we can find a way to compete over it. Two of the worst are myself and my brother. It wasn't a good basketball game unless one of us had gone into the garage door and possibly one of us was bleeding. Family football games are not fun, but an ordeal to be endured. And let's just say, my uncle is the worst of all of us. Yes, that uncle who was at my installation. The fact is, we even found a way to compete about getting down to children's church. Rob and I had a competition, an unwritten competition, to see who could be the first one to get to children's church. And so when the children's message was done, the prayer was finished, we were out that door, running down the hallway, jumping downstairs, sometimes about six at a time, and getting down there first. And you had bragging rights for an entire week. Now, we were doing all sorts of things to elbowing and jostling. And then one day, one of us caught the other with an elbow. I won't say where they caught him, but it was upwards of the neck. And the other one responded. And next thing you know, the Peckage boys were in fisticuffs in the front of church. And my mother would always say that she was embarrassed beyond all measure as Roger Schaup, watching Mom the whole time, goes down and separates us. Now, to this day, my brother and I do our best to avoid going home to worship. Because without a doubt, within 5 minutes of either worship or coffee time, someone brings up that moment. Now, I hate to say it, it's been over 30 years. And yet, honor and shame, to a certain extent, play a part. Now, imagine in a world where that is your world, and you are the couple who had to end their wedding early because they didn't prepare enough. They didn't have enough wine. Can you imagine the honor that you didn't bring to your family? The shame you started out your wedding on. You would have been talked about behind your back every chance people would get. Oh, look at Bob and Sheila. They ran out of wine. Can you believe it? They were trying to count their pennies too much. And before you say, oh no, people wouldn't have done that, really. The fact is, Jesus doesn't just change water into wine for this couple. He saves them from a lifetime of being shamed, being hurt and embarrassed. He saves their wedding before it even really begins. No, it's not on the level of physical salvation that you have when he gives sight to the blind or frees people from the burden of leprosy. No, he doesn't shift the world like when he gives the lame the ability to walk or the blind the ability to see. But he does save them. Yes, in a 21st century world, this is a minor, insignificant miracle. But to this couple, to their parents, to their friends and their family, they understand that they have been saved by Christ. The beauty here is that Christ is revealed in his first miracle. The future is being pointed to because Jesus takes on and shapes this people's world for the better. And it points to all the ways, all the moments, and all the times in the future that Jesus will save someone from their burden. This is the first time that Jesus takes an active role and makes an action. This is our first time that we see Christ moving among humans and us. While it might seem small, we need to remember that Christ is there even when we think it's small or we think it's large. Christ is there with us. And when we minimize those ways Christ is with us into, well, it's just this, or it's just that, look for what it is. Christ with us. Christ standing with us. Christ helping us. Because no, this couple weren't given sight when they were blind. But they were saved from a lifetime of shame, of people shaming their children, people shaming their grandchildren. God participates in their lives. He participates in our lives. And yes, even in small ways, but even in large ways, we just have to see them for what they are. And when God participates, great things always happen. Amen. We will now have our time in which we respond to God from the many blessings.